Turn with me to James chapter 2 and follow along with beginning with verse 21. Today we actually are going to the second part of James's third mark about real faith. The first mark was the real faith really transforms our value system. In other words, if we really truly believe in Jesus, Lord Jesus, and He is a master, and we follow Him, He will change our value system. And number two, Mark was that we would, if we have a real faith, we will keep the royal law, that we will follow Jesus' example and Jesus' command to love others as ourselves, love our neighbors as ourselves. It is the supreme law and royal law because King Jesus gave it us, and then it is the law of His kingdom. And other passages point to that. Unless we really love others, we don't belong to God as well. And third factor is true, real faith produces works. The works that we're going to talk about is today is a faith with works. Last week was a faith without works. Verse 14 through 20, and we're picking up from verse 21. Today is one of the most controversial passages. Did you know this? Martin Luther, during Reformation days, when there's a church council was canon. In other words, a canon means a standard. They're picking and discerning what the Holy Scripture is supposed to be. And he questioned Book of James in light of Book of Romans because of this passage. And I think, he came around and really see, okay, that emphasis is necessary also too, but he was reacting very strongly to the works of salvation. So if you listen to this and take that out of context, you could be misled. It almost sounds like James contradicts Paul. But remember, the scripture guidance is necessary because we uphold the scripture as God's inerrant word, God's inspired word, that we give supreme authority. Why? Because it is consistently always right, because supreme God has said so. That's the basis of that. Holy Spirit doesn't contradict Himself, right? But in light of that, let's take a look at does question. Does James contradict Paul? In appearance, they seem to contradict each other. There's an apparent contradiction. Just take a look at this. Paul, in Romans 3:28, for we hold that one is justified faith apart from works of the law. James, today's passage. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Paul, in Romans 4, verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And James uses Abraham as his example as well. And he takes the same Genesis passage, but he puts it this way. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? So the principle number one of studying the Bible, reading the Bible, and understanding the Bible correctly is context. Read it in context. Otherwise, we will be misled and misquote and actually go into the wrong way of a different gospel than what Paul says. So in reality, they have actually have the same center, but coming from two contrasting emphases. They meet together, but they start from very way far from each other. But those two poles are necessary. Let's look at goals first. The primary goal of Paul in Romans and even Galatians is to teach justification by faith as the way of salvation in Christ. Why? Because the common conventional knowledge is how do you become saved? You do good works. And if you're religious, you obey God's law. You get circumcised. Paul is saying the gospel of Jesus Christ is that his atoning death is applied to us, that no longer we are not under sin anymore. When we receive Jesus with our empty hands, that faith is all we need. Because God gives his salvation to us, or his righteousness to us. Not because we're righteous, but because of Christ's righteousness is imputed, clothed on us. So Paul is basically saying, do not try to save yourself. There is no one who could keep the law and good enough to be accepted by God, because God's standard is perfect. It would be like swimming to Hawaii, lining up together. There might be a little bit of difference, but all fall short of glory of God. All die. That's the main goal. Paul is driving it. James's goal, on the other hand, remember, James chapter 2, he's going to the true marks of real faith. So he actually is teaching the true marks of real faith as the way of discernment for saving faith. Because he realizes that some people are misled and confounding concepts of what faith looks like, and their faith was not genuine, real, true, saving faith. It was pseudo-faith. So basically what James is going after is those are people who really believed in this easy believism and cheap grace, and then they basically took one foot off the balance and hanging on this, and James is bringing them back in. Oh, how we need this James's side these days. I mean, there are times that the legalism sweeps all over the, you know, city, and then we need to hear Paul's message all over again. But our culture really needs to hear this, starting with you and me. Okay, so because Paul's emphasis, the primary goal is to teach the way of salvation, subsequent emphasis that he has is on faith apart from the works of the law. Okay, remember those the key phrases that I gave? We're going to go over again. The first phrase was the works of the law. The defining works of the law this way, it is referred to the works of the laws are meritorious works for the law, to earn God's favor. Paul's absolutely opposing to that. And understandably so. Because James, on the other hand, his primary goal is to teach the way of discernment for saving faith, subsequent emphasis is on the works of faith as, I made a mistake there, a true sign of living faith. In other words, fruit bearing of living faith. You say, I heard you have a, you know, apple tree in your backyard. I go, yes, I don't have one, but it's just illustration, right? And then you come over and say, how do you know it's an apple tree? Oh, I believe it's an apple tree. But I've never seen an apple coming out of that, not even a single sign of it. It is not an apple tree. Or some people have a lemon tree, right? And they don't do anything, but lemon gets just everywhere and drops. And they say, can you take these? Why? Lemon tree bears lemon trees. Apple tree bears apples. So the emphasis is on the works of faith. You see, the works of the law is the earning meritorious of work, self-effort. Works of faith is a natural produce of the bearing the fruit. In other words, if our true faith is really real, it is not two separate things. It will bear the fruit. It's almost saying those who are pregnant will give delivery. So let's say, I've been pregnant for 2 years. It's going on third. No, you're not pregnant. You're getting fat. I'm just joking. I'm not. Oh, maybe that was a bad joke. Mercy on me, my sisters. Take the best intention out of me. So in this mindset, remember the works of the law and works of the faith, and let's understand today's passage. And it will become much more brighter, and we'll see James's intent and purpose and meanings, therefore. There are three things I see as faith in works proving to be a real living faith, and two examples and conclusions. And James takes, like Paul, Abraham. Why Abraham? Because Abraham was the father of faith and father of Jewish people. And not only Jewish people, father of all who are in Christ. Because of his faith, and the same way that Abraham was counted for righteousness, for his faith, we would be, our faith would be counted as righteousness to us. So the way of salvation is the same. But he takes Abram's faith and takes it as an example. Let's kind of summarize and go into it. So Abram's faith with works proved to be a living faith. That's a continuous theme. Verse 21. Now, in that background, let's read that again. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. The first thing is the focus is not on Abraham's sacrificial work, but Abraham's faith in God's promise through Isaac. This is what I mean. If you read it out of context, it sounds like, you see, Abraham had faith. But you know what? Abraham really sacrificed and did a really good job impressing God. And his work made him righteous. No, that's not the focus. If you read Old Testament, and even Hebrews 11, the New Testament's interpretation of Genesis account, Abraham account, will be crystal clear. We'll read that in a minute. But let's think about the relationship between work and faith here. In our clear language, for us to understand, we should even think about, probably better to think about is Abraham's faith and obedience. Two sides of different, I mean one coin. What was faith? Abraham's faith was in what God's promising. God's promise. His faith was in God's promise. But God's promise was not full from the beginning. He will say, God shows up in his first covenant. He doesn't give him how, details of it. He just said, you will be blessed and you will have many children and you will be father of many nations. There's no how, you know. And then he will say, I don't have any children. So one of my servants, he's very faithful. I like him a lot. Well, he's the one actually who travels to find Isaac's wife later. And then he said, he will be my heir. So you will bless me through him. Offsprings will come out of him. And then Father, God's Almighty God clarifies this one thing for him. It will be a seed coming out of you. In other words, Abraham's body. Oh, the second time. If it has to be mine, then I'm going to be a little bit proactive and pragmatic. My servant girl, Hagar, and Sarai at the time, actually, it's her suggestion, my wife's suggestion. Because she's young enough, I could bear a child. And Ishmael came out. And God shows up again. No, the child of promise should be coming out of Sarai's body too. So later on, it finally became clear. Isaac would be the son that you will see many nations from him. So Isaac became the embodiment of God's promise. And then when Isaac became a teenager, God shows up and tests his faith, offer up your son, only son, as a sacrifice to me. And then we will find in Hebrews 11 what he was thinking. But the point here is not so much of Abraham's sacrifice, but Abraham's trust and faith in God's promise through Isaac. That Isaac was really the key. So he's offering up Isaac. He really believed God will take care of business. In Hebrews 11, he will mention resurrection. God will raise him up again. That's what Abraham was thinking. So Abraham's faith was verified as true by his obedience. So this is still about faith. And James's usage of word justified here is from a different angle because of different emphasis. Paul is saying in the beginning, when you first begin, there's a declaration of being in the right relationship. You know, let's say we're a beggar. King adopts us and declares and gives us ring and declares, you are my son. You're no longer an orphan, a beggar, a pickpocket. You're not a nobody. From now on, you'll be prince or princess of this kingdom. I declare, this is the law of the king, sovereign king here. And then from that point on, we become justified. Paul's point, the emphasis on justification by faith, is that. On the other hand, James's usage of the word is, when that faith was happened, because faith was an internal process, no one knows really what's going on, but when Abraham acted upon his faith and he became obedient to God, believing and acting upon God's promise, that act proved his justifying faith. You see how different that is? But it's actually James. When you go home, read, you know, chapter 2 in context, you know, several times, just going back and forth, paying attention to the context and nuances in different things. And you will come to the same conclusion. So, his faith showed to be righteous. Okay, now let's take a look at Hebrews 11. This is a Hebrews 11, New Testament's interpretation of what actually happened in Abraham's case. By faith, starting with verse 17, when by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. You see that emphasis on Abraham's faith in God's promise in Isaac? So Abraham's faith was verified as genuine, true, living faith because of his works of faith, not the works to earn God's favor. Second example is Rahab. Rahab's faith with works, the same way, proved to be a living faith. Verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Okay, there's few things that we need to solve in this passage right there. Because 25 is probably the most controversial of all this passage, right? But let's take a look at Rahab first. The question I'm asking is, why Rahab? Abraham, we understand, because he's father of faith, father of Jewish nation, father of all who are in Jesus Christ. But Rahab? She was not even Jewish? She was a prostitute. She was a woman. See, what James is doing is taking this bookend approach. All have sinned and for show of glory of God, right? And all who believes in Jesus Christ, God gave them right to become children of God. So here's Abraham who's respected even before he had a personal relationship with God, it seems like, right? And here's a former prostitute. I know at the time maybe she was already, you know, living in as a prostitute. And she was not even Jew. And it was a woman from Jewish standard, right? So basically, there are a few things that here, not only bookend effects, to show the transforming power of saving faith. And number three, for the glory of God. Four likely reasons. I think one of them that I didn't put it down, I forgot to put it down, was so there will be no excuse. There will be no one who would say, I'm not qualified, or I've gone too far, whatever that is. The point here is not justification by faith and works. And that would be the most distorting way of looking at this passage. By the way, Roman Catholicism turned that way, and most of Roman Catholicism, unless they're really, they're evangelical, I shouldn't say use the word evangelical. The Bible-believing Catholics who understand grace and live by faith. But public doctrine, and vast majority of Roman Catholics think of this way. Justification or salvation is by faith plus good works. No, the point is not that. A true saving faith, again, is more than assenting faith, agreeing, mental agreement. It must be obeying faith, producing works of faith. You see, remember James, brother of Jesus, pastor of Jerusalem church, concerned about the early, very first Christians turning away from their responsibility of holy living to easy believism. And sometimes it was kind of, you know, very antinomian, like a libertine type of approach of we're under sin, under grace, not under the law, so all things are possible. We're free. James turns to those people and reacts to that. So if you really think that, and he's using their language, a person is justified by works, and then not by faith alone. And when he used the by faith alone, he's a mental assent alone, the mental faith alone, which is not full faith, real faith. I think that will be almost like saying cake is not flour alone. You need a different ingredients. I don't know what goes in there. But you need more than flour. That's what I know. Right? In the same way, we could misread Rahab's thing. Oh, Rahab has actually did a good thing. So she survived. She lied for good people. So God kind of considered that as a good work because she did good job for his people. So she was saved by God because of that. No, if we really look at Rahab's story, and Rahab's work was not meritorious self-efforts, but faith actively working with obedience. Let's read Joshua 2, 8 through 11. Before the men lay down, she, referring to Rahab, came up to them on the roof and said to the men, listen to what she's saying. I know that she's a Gentile. This is Jericho, right? And Israel finally came around. Remember that they circled around seven times? It's before that two spies were sent to look into what's going on in Jericho. And then the king found out the two spies were sent by Israelites, so they're hunting them, and they're hiding in Rahab's house, and then Rahab is saying this, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to the two kings of Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on earth beneath. This was her confession of faith. You cannot get better, correct faith in Israelites. Because of that faith, instead of telling authorities about the two men, she lied to them and saved them and gave them access. And then her life was survived. And Rahab the prostitute's name is mentioned in genealogy of Jesus now. Incredible. So it is not faith. I mean, it is not works of Rahab in the sense of works of the law, but her faith acting out in obedience to God, sovereign God, actually saved them. So in conclusion, verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So conclusion for all of us, every single one of us in this room, and every single one of the human beings on earth. Conclusion is true saving faith is faith with works, proving to be a living faith. There are a few things that I'm going to do. One is, what does not mean? What this does not mean? Salvation is not by faith plus works. I'm re-stressing again. But it means the salvation is by faith alone, but it must be a living faith, not dead faith. Another way of putting it, James puts it, is faith without works, a dead faith. Faith with works, a living faith. So twofold counsel to avoid any distortion of this conclusion. Charles Simeon, his counsel was very helpful and very insightful for me. And I think we could grab this wisdom. Who's Charles Simeon? Just briefly. He was a contemporary of William Wilberforce, who led the Christian movement of abolition of slavery, right? And he happens to be the writer and preacher who influenced so many other great upcoming preachers and spiritual writers, such as Charles Spurgeon, always went to him to read his things. Oh, you know, one of the good things about these dead writers, you know, holy people but who are dead, right? There's no copyrights anymore. So it's, if you just Google Charles Simeon, there's a lot of, it's hard to read, and you got a PDF file, and you know, but you could read a lot of it. And when you read it, there's so much worth, insights, depth. No wonder. Even nowadays, the people I admire and I respect, they're reading Charles Simeon's. His counsel is twofold. One is, do not separate faith and works, and you will begin to have a problem with this. Okay, we see that in our days, separating faith and works, goes like this. Because atoning death of Christ, we're under grace, and it really doesn't matter what you do, whatsoever. Once saved, always saved. So actually, you are completely, absolutely free. You are under grace. That's actually separating works apart from faith. This is antinomianism. This is in Romans 6. Shall we then? What shall we then? Paul is saying, shall we continue to live in sin? By no means. God saved us for holy living. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we're saved by grace and faith alone, not by works, right? But 10 says, unto good works, every one of you are God's workmanship. The purpose and goal and final outcome of God's grace is so that we could become obedient, so that we could live a holy life, so that we could please God with the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. So do not separate those two things. And the second thing is confounding them, he said. And confounding them is getting confused and distorting about either legalism once again. Oh, okay, it's really just, you know, faith really looks like you gotta really produce and don't believe anything. And, you know, let's give him a test whether when anybody says he's a Christian, we'll give him 6 months whether it comes out to be true. This is a legalism. Because who gets to judge? God is the only judge. And another way of seeing is probably the most important thing to us is a cheap grace. God forgives anyway. So we can't earn salvation. So we are to be inactive, passive. God's grace opposes to earning, but not activity. If we become passive and we become idle, it could be dead body. Without judgment, with utter humility and brokenness, let's pray for our family members. Let's pray for our friends who are going to church, who might be misled by this cheap grace and this confounding idea of what faith and works looks like. In reality, their faith is dead. Their faith cannot save them. Turning to us, let's look at everyday life, whether there's a sense of cheap grace in us. Oh, God forgives me anyway. So I could get away with things. Oh, I don't want to be judgmental, holier-than-thou attitude person. So I give up on living holy life. James is saying, no, it works both ends. If your faith is naturally, you're going to produce results. But if you really are saved, you're going to want to please God. So therefore, act on it. Live on it. Take care of those poor people. Do not say to them, I bless you and be warm and I'll be praying for you. Act on it. Act like Jesus. Let your faith move you. Here's Andrew Murray, another spiritual writer. Kind of speaks in the same thing, and I think this is a really good summary and helps us to keep balanced. He writes, let the soul which seeks to come to Jesus in faith thus understand what it is to think of works. As soon as it begins to look upon its works as the ground of merit, as soon as it begins to say in fear, my works are too small, too trifling, too sinful for me to be received. It must at once remember that man is justified without works. No sin or ungodliness of which you have been guilty ought to keep you back from the hope of grace. Yet on the other side, in order that the soul may not perhaps sit down in idle inactivity, in order that it may not go on sin while it relies upon grace, let it be remembered that as soon as the first beginnings of the desire for grace awake within us, this, if this is sincere, will necessarily show itself active in the doing of God's will. Thus we learn to understand rightly the word, work for God who worketh in you. That is by faith, and our works become the lovely evidences of his heavenly grace and foretokens of his everlasting favor. Sisters and brothers at Crossway, the point of today's message is not for you to do more work for the sake of doing work. The point of today's message is just be satisfied with your faith and faith alone in that sense. The point is to actually both. We should take a look at examining our heart, whether our faith is real, and start acting upon our faith. Resist the idleness, passivity. And in that regard, you know, gearing up for our quiet time and participating in our, you know, Crossways community, I think that's a beginning point. Begin to say no to your selfish desire in your marital life is the beginning point. Be active, not become idle. The summary and action points, only two. First one is the using Charles Simeon's counsel. Let's not separate faith and works or confound them, because faith and works are inseparable. If separated, it is a dead faith. We are justified by faith alone, but let's be sure that our faith is genuine, living faith. Number two, let's have our works of faith be evidences of God's grace in us. Let's not settle for mental faith, deceiving ourselves, and let's act upon what we believe, confirming God's saving grace working in you. The greatest joy that I see is that actually when people begin to get up and walk in faith, you cannot deny the real power of transforming God's grace. And may that grace be upon you. May you become obedient to the leading of the Spirit. And may God give you joy of real transformation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this message. And thank you that James doesn't hold back. And some of us are a bit too shaken. We pray that Spirit will guide our ways to discern and process in the right way. We give you glory because the message is clear that we are saved by faith and faith alone, in Christ alone, in grace alone. But teach us not to become deceived by our own selves, because faith without works is dead. Teach us to act upon it this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.